why. I'll take you to Galatians chapter 6 this afternoon. Galatians chapter 6, and if you haven't done so yet, I encourage you to fill out the Connect form. You can go to hbc.info, or you can fill out the black folder at the end of each aisle, and that just helps us to know that you were here, and you can also let us know how we can pray for you, how we can serve you, and that's great. All right, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read there in just a moment, but we're starting through our summer series at Harvest Alliston, and we're going to be talking about one another. And there's a few passages in Scripture that touches on those one another's, and so we're going to be looking at a few of them this summer, and so I hope you're geared up and ready for this. We're going to have a great time, but the reason that we're going through this really is because we're still a new church. We have still yet much to learn, grow in. We're new with one another, literally. We're new within the town of Alliston and New Tecumseh and surrounding regions. And praise God, we're getting to the 10-month mark, and we've seen God do some great things in those 10 months. We praise Him for that. But we're excited about what the future holds and what God is going to be doing. We want to be a part of that, and we want to see Him move. And so as we press on to be the church that God calls us to, and it doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, we're still learning to walk with Him and to do that together here in this place. And so we're going to be taking some time looking at those one another's. So, all right, let me put you right in the spot right away. Isn't that fun? Yeah, you're all excited about it. I can tell the anticipation. Let me ask you this question. How is your one anothering going right now? How is your one anothering with one another going right now? Are you one anothering with others? Maybe you're struggling in that particular aspect of things. But let's be clear, one another, I'm going to say one anothering because it just makes sense to me, so you'll know what I'm saying, okay? Even though it's probably not grammatically correct, and I'm probably going to hear from one of you about that later, but that's okay. So let's be clear, one anothering is rooted in the gospel. It intends to set for us a God-honoring culture, a sense of community within the church with our fellow believer. As we pursue Christ, as we reflect the light of Jesus to this world, and we aim to do that together. And so we're starting this series today, and we're going to start it off strong. We're in Galatians chapter 6, and you're going to see in a moment that we're going to talk about bearing one another's burdens. And so let's start here. Let's start with the definition. To bear means to support or lift up. It means to carry. So when I think of this, I think of how there is a proper way to carry, to lift up an object off the floor, okay? You know, if you've worked in any kind of workplace where you have to lift things, they train you on this. So I want to train you on this. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but I want to demonstrate for you, okay? So this is what you're supposed to do. When you're lifting something off the floor, you're supposed to keep your back straight, and you bend with your knees, and then you lift with your knees and with the object that you're lifting up. You're carrying it. You got to bring it close to you. And there's a reason why you have to do it this way. It's important to follow those simple instructions because you can avoid injury by doing that. I'm sure some of you have experienced that, and it's not fun. It's also important to do it this way because then you are making sure that whatever it is that you're lifting up that you're going to carry, you're not going to drop it, you're not going to break it, you're not going to damage it, especially if it's a heavy object. And then, of course, if you're doing this over and over again because maybe you're moving or maybe you're taking one things to one place, and then it helps enhance your productivity or your efficiency in doing those tasks. And every one of us at some point is going to pick something up off the ground, and we're going to have to do it the right way. Otherwise, we could be at risk. And so why not do it the right way? It's a simple thing, but it can turn out to be a very important thing. Are you with me on that? Now, here's the thing. Similarly, at some point, every one of us will pick someone up, will lift someone up, will try to support and encourage someone. We're literally going to carry them through in a season of their lives. And so why not learn to do it the right way, which is Christ's way? You know, Scripture gives us a lot of great instruction. We're going to see that in our text on how we ought to bear our own burdens, but also the burdens of others. And so let's see what Scripture has for us. Let's get right into it and read Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1, go all the way to verse 5. The Bible says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So here's what we're going after this afternoon. I've got 5 points for you, but the first one is this. As a member of the family of God, I must be there. I must be there. Notice the first word that's given to us here in this particular passage in Galatians 6 and verse 1. The first word is this, brothers. And so it makes it absolutely clear for us who this is addressed to. It's addressed to a body of believers. It's written to those that know Jesus, have received Jesus and his glorious gospel. And also, because of the use of the word brothers from Paul here, we are then reminded of the bond that we share as believers. We are a part of the same family, the family of God. When you come to faith in Jesus, you become a part of the family of God. You are adopted into this family as Christ calls you to salvation and life in him. And so this is why we're starting off with, as a member of the family of God, this is for believers, but it's rooted in the gospel, and we must start by first being there. When people ask me about my family, typically I'm going to start telling them about my 3 older sisters. I'm the baby. I'm going to start telling them about my mom that passed away a couple years ago. I'm going to tell them about my dad that I got a chance to see recently. And I'm going to share about this kind of family, this earthly family. But can I tell you something? I have a much bigger, and I say this and I mean it, and I don't mean disrespect, but I have a much better family than my earthly family, truly, as I belong to the family of God. Each of you who are in Jesus, that he is your Savior, you are my brother. You are my sister. And what does family do? We are there for one another. We're present. Strong, united families are supposed to show up for each other. And that's not always the case in these earthly family situations and also within the body of believers, but it should be. We should be there for one another. That's what we're seeing here. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so we show up. You know those school plays that the kids have and that you don't really want to go to, but you're going to because you want to be encouraging and you want to, you know, you want to show up for them. You go. You show up. You know, those birthday celebrations, there's like far too many in the year, it feels like. I don't know what's up with that. We should do it like an every other year kind of thing in my mind. But that's also because I'm not a big fan of cake. Pie is where it's at, by the way. But, you know, if you do like cake, I hope that's not the only reason you go to those birthday celebrations, right? You go because of the people that you're celebrating, and you go for them. What about when someone's sick, when someone's injured? I hope that's true within your family, that you're going to call, you're going to text, you're going to reach out to them. Don't send an email if it's your family, but that's just weird. That's just odd. But if that works for you, then do it. But you check them, you check in on them. You bring them food. You just show up for them. And we do all of that because we're family. Now, again, that's a strong, united family. That's what we ought to reach for. And it's true for us as believers as well. And right before Paul here begins to encourage us to bear one another's burdens, in chapter 5 and verse 25, he said that we should live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And as we do so, as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, he continues to explain that that means we have no business being only and all about ourselves. Man, that's so easy to do, right? That we shouldn't be aggravating or frustrating each other or even resenting one another. And through what he states in chapter 6 and verse 1, as we just read, we understand how that rather we should be there for one another. And the context that Paul mentions this in has to do with someone that is caught up, that someone that is stuck in sin. And that there's this one ongoing sin, and they can't shake it off. You should be there for them. That's what Paul is saying. We should show up for them, being there to help them through it. You know, and it makes sense that you start there. How else can you restore, as Paul instructs us, how else can you restore someone if you are not present? You know, our God and Savior is perfect in this. He showed up for the greatest need of them all. He showed up for us by going to the cross. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we sing about. This is what we speak. We speak the gospel, and he showed up for us in that greatest need, paying a debt only he could pay, that he shed his blood and only his blood can cover our sins, that we were once accursed, but now being saved through the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. He showed up for us. And we know this, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so he still shows up for us today. Other people let us down. I let me down. When things don't go as I hoped, he's there. When I'm in the valley, and even when I'm on top of the mountain, when things are going as great as I think they could go, he's there. Jesus is there with and for me. You know, I think of Joshua when he was just about to take over from Moses. He was just getting ready to take that mantle over. And there's a lot of fears, I think, that Joshua faced, because a lot of times God was like, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. You know, one of the greatest things that I think would have brought comfort to Joshua is that God promised to be right there with him through it all. Joshua had seen how stubborn of a people the Israelites were. He had seen them go through the trials and the circumstances and the hardships, and now he was going to lead them through all of this. He was going to take them to and through the promised land of Canaan. He knew it was going to be tough roads ahead. But these are the words that God said to Joshua. In Joshua 1:5, he said, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, which makes a lot of sense for Joshua. God is painting him a clear picture. You've seen it all. You've seen how I was there every moment with Moses. And just as I was then with him, I'm going to be with you. Just as Joshua had seen God present in the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day, God would continue to be there with him. And then notice he also said this to Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. That's powerful. Hearing those words from God Almighty, excuse me, can only give you confidence. It makes you what? Pardon me, I'm going to get it back in a second here. That'll help. Thank you. She was there for me. There you go. Hearing those words from God Almighty gives you confidence. It makes you want to fight for him when you know who you're fighting for is there with you along the way. I can only imagine that Joshua, excuse me, I'm almost there, would have said, my God, who cannot be defeated, he is there with me. God's close to us, his presence in our lives, it is immensely comforting as it is powerful because he is God. And not only is his presence life-changing in the now, but also course-altering, as we know, in eternity. And God has also made it so that even other people's presence in our lives can deeply impact us. And he illustrates it for us very well. It's illustrated through Jesus and seeing his beauty, the power of his presence, and the necessity that we have for it, of his presence in our lives. You know, think of a parent and their child. A lot of you are parents. A lot of you have children. A lot of you were a child at some point, I would imagine. So you might be able to understand a little bit of this. But studies are clear. Physical and emotional presence is essential for a child's proper development. Physical and emotional presence from the parents is essential for proper development. And can I tell you this? This is why we also need God. We need his presence. And as brothers and sisters to one another, God gives us opportunity to make a difference as he works with and through us. And all we need to do is first start by just being there for one another. And by the way, if I can add this, to be clear, if you're not active in the life of the church and being bearing one another's burdens is certainly doing that. It's being active in that. If you aren't willing to pay the cost that I may come to at times, because certainly there will be a cost, we're going to see that, then you are a half-hearted pretender of a Christian. And you're then only using the church with selfish interests, the same church that Christ died for. And so we need to heed this. We say it often here at Harvest. We're not looking for pew sitters. We're looking for people that are going to participate, that are going to be in and all in, because that's what it is like to be a Christian. It's all in. God calls you and I to one anothering. And as he calls us to that, he equips us, he enables us for it. And so let's not be that other kind of Christian. Let's show up for the family that you have been adopted into, the family of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. As a member of the family of God, I must first of all be there. Then secondly, I must be careful. Being there for others, though we are called to it, can sometimes mean placing ourselves in harm's way. Let me illustrate it this way. A firefighter knows he's going into a danger zone. He knows he's jumping into something that is not good for him, but yet he is willing to go in for the sake of those that are in there. He's willing to put himself at risk, knowing that it could cost him so much, so that he could help others. And so in the same way, our passage warns us to be on the lookout for any possible threats. We're warned here, keep watch on yourself. Because as we step into the realness of life with others, you are placing yourself in a risky position. And sometimes, yes, it means that you should still set some proper boundaries, but even within good boundaries, you can and should bear one another's burdens. When we're willing to step into this thing, we can become easier targets in the process of coming alongside those that are around us. We can become tempted to sin the same sin that they're struggling and going through, or another sin. In light of this, though, we need to protect ourselves. Again, just like a fireman, he doesn't go in there just wearing his regular everyday clothes, does he? No, he puts on a proper gear, protective gear, and that firefighter is, he's well-trained in order to avoid being burned by those flames. Or I think of it this way. When you go on a plane and then they do the whole explanation of this is what you're supposed to do in case of an emergency, you know, then they show how the oxygen masks are going to drop. And what are you supposed to do? You put it on yourself first and then you help those that are around you. It makes common sense. And the reason is simple. The point is obvious. You must be on the lookout for any possible dangers for yourself and act accordingly. Otherwise, you're going to get hurt, and then you become useless to the person whose burdens you initially set out to bear. Instead of being helpful, you become an easy prey for the enemy. It makes it easier for you to give in to the flesh, or you'll be influenced by the world. You know, I think of how often, you know, and it seems like every year, every 2 years, we hear of a new name, someone else has fallen. How often have we heard of pastors failing? We hear so much of it. And usually it's in the department of corruption or sexual immorality. It's like there's no other thing for some reason. We'll hear about it all the time, constantly. We've seen it too often. And I always wonder, like, why is that? And I'll tell you why. It's very simple. It's from one or all of the following: a lack of wisdom, a lack of accountability, or a lack of proper support and care for that pastor. Pastors and spiritual leaders are in risky situations. And so this is why they need a consistent, they need a real personal walk with Jesus. This is why they need a good, strong, and honest spouse. This is why they need to be under the care of a solid, gospel-centered, Jesus-focused, all-in church. I will stand faithfully on the word, and I will stop at nothing to keep their own safe. Because the risk is too high. And they need to be careful. A church, you need to be careful for those around you as well. That you care for them and be there for them. And obviously, pastors and spiritual leaders are not the only ones that are at risk, but I will tell you who's at risk. It's anyone who will joyfully and devotedly love God and love people. So let's be careful. And remember the words of Paul as he said, you who are spiritual should restore. We need to be careful about this because some are strong and able and gifted and prepared and properly equipped to help certain people in certain situations. But it also means that some are not able to. Some are not meant to jump into this particular fire with others. And that's okay. It's okay to say I'm not ready. It's okay to say I'm not prepared. It's okay to realize that this is not the one for me. There's no shame in that. But we need to understand this. It's not an opportunity to exclude ourselves from serving and living for God, but rather it just means that God intends for you to serve someone else or serve in another way for the time being. Romans 15:1 makes it very clear for us, because if you are strong, able, and equipped, then you should jump in. Romans 15:1, it's not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It says this: we who are strong have an obligation, that is strong language, obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So if God calls you to it, you are urged not to avoid it. All right, let's look at the next thing. As a member of the family of God, I must be there. I must be careful. Thirdly, I must be loving. You know, verse 2 in our text is quite powerful. You could say that this is where we find really the main part or the crux of what Paul is trying to relay to us. And no wonder, because it's all grounded in the love of Christ. What's meant by the fulfilling of the law of Christ is that it refers to this one another that Jesus himself has called us to. In John 13:34, Jesus said this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And so we need to be loving. We need to be caring. This fulfillment of the law of Christ is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That spirit of gentleness is that we be loving as we bear one another's burdens. And to do this is an obedience to Christ. It's an opportunity to reflect his heart, testifying of the awesome love that he has, knowing that he came to seek and to save those who had such a great burden. A burden of sin. Now, obviously, I know this very clearly. It's very obvious. Showing the love of Christ to certain people cannot be as easy as it sounds. I get that. Some people can make it very difficult for you to love them. And truthfully, here's the issue, though, is that we love people a lot less than we think we do. We love ourselves more. And so ask yourself this question, then. As I look to care for others, as I look to reflect Christ, as I look to share this gospel of love, am I loving? Am I loving with my words? Am I loving with my actions? Am I loving in my counsel? Am I loving in my rebukes? Am I loving in my instruction? Because if we're going to love like Jesus, we should be loving in all of those areas and more. We need to take example from Jesus. Because he lived a life and he gave it sacrificially. He was patient and merciful and instructs us to speak hard truth, but doing so in love. I think most of us, we should most likely rather err on the side of grace. Especially considering how much grace we have been shown. And that's seen through the gospel alone. We should rather err on the side of the grace and seeing how our hearts are more often unloving than truly, genuinely loving like the heart of Jesus. So let's take note of that. The fourth thing is this: as a member of the family of God, I must be there, I must be careful, I must be loving, and then I must be real. I must be real. You know, one of the number one reasons why people often don't get along with each other when they meet for the first time is because one thinks that the other is not real. And so let's check that for ourselves. Paul quickly shifts from serve others, bear the burdens of others, honor Christ in showing love and being loving. Be careful for yourself to then don't fool yourself on who you think you really are. Don't be deceived. Paul is telling us to be real, to be honest with ourselves, because at our very best, we are downright evil. You know, I link this again with Paul's previous mention of, you know, you who are spiritual should restore him. Because I think the reality is that most of us, we think we're spiritual. We think we're good. We think we're at least decent human beings. But the reality is, we're the complete opposite. you know, we might think, hey, I can handle this. I can handle so-and-so. I'm a pretty spiritual person. At least I'm not like this one here. But how foolish that is, because if there's any kind of goodness in us, it's not because we're so awesome. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so brilliant. It's not because we're well-educated. It's not because we're good Bible readers. But rather because we've simply come to realize how wretched we are. And that we have to lean on God, who is perfect. And so unless we're honest with ourselves about who and what we really are, we will never see all that God is. And that's to our own detriment. I'm reading a book right now called Deeper. It's written by Dane Ortlund. Here's a quote that I found this week, which really fit right in. He says this: we will not grow, not deeply anyway, except by going through the painful death of being honest about our own spiritual bankruptcy. We must see and feel our utter emptiness and innate rebellion and resistance in the presence of a God whose infinitude of beauty and perfection exposes such sinfulness. If you came to church to feel good about yourself today, you're in the wrong place. And I mean that. You should have come today to worship He who is good. And it's only Him. And so we need to be real. You and I, we're messed up. And we need Jesus. Oh, so desperately. Let's look at one last thing, and then we'll be done this afternoon. As a member of the family of God, I must be there. I must be careful. I must be loving. I must be real. And finally, I must be responsible. And so having said all of this, this is where we end here with that final thought. Be responsible. Responsible for yourself, but also to bear one another's burdens. You know that we are to carry what's ours to carry in our lives, but also to carry what's ours to carry for others. Both are expected of you as a follower of Jesus. And this makes complete sense for us. The word burden is used in verse 2, but in verse 5, the word load is used. And so burden is something that is not so manageable, while load is manageable on our own. There are some things that people need help with and other things that we can take care of on our own. But in any case, you and I have a part that we need to do. So let's do our part. Here's a few things here for you to consider. And obviously, this is not only to this list, but there may be other things that you might consider as well. But here's how you can bear the burdens of others. You can mourn with those who've lost a loved one. You can be there for them in that very difficult time and struggle. Secondly, you can empathize with those who are suffering, those who are hurting. There are so many that are suffering and hurting emotionally, spiritually speaking, that simply need someone that's going to come to them and give them scripture on a regular basis, that's going to come to them and pray with them. You can be that for them. And it makes sense because a load is lighter to carry when there's two people carrying it. You can come alongside someone who's struggling with recurring sin. We mentioned that, and that's really the whole point and context of these verses. Someone that maybe you've gone through the same thing or you know others that have, and you have some kind of understanding, or you're just able to be there for them and encourage them in the right way to honor and love God. How about this? You can do some things for the elderly, the weak, or the sick. They do things like working and around their house and doing some chores. And how is that for trying to lift someone's burden? They're not able to do that for themselves. How is that for showing the love of Jesus? Most often we leave people to themselves or to the services that our government offers. But what is it that we can do individually as a church for others? Maybe it's this. Maybe the Lord's blessed you financially, and so you can provide for someone who's struggling in their finances. Maybe it's not giving them money. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. But maybe it's coming alongside and saying, hey, I can teach you. Maybe you've never been shown. It's astounding how many people do not know how to manage money. And it's something that really never seems to go away because money's always going to be there. And so maybe you can provide some help to those that are struggling in this area. What about spending time with those who are lonely? So many are lonely. They just need someone to talk to, someone to do life with. This is one of the reasons we offer life groups. Get in a group of people that love Jesus, and as you're struggling through your week, as you're struggling through your days, you have people that are there that are you're going to get close to and you're able to lean on, and then they can lean on you in return as well. And then you also need to do your own part in your own things. These are things that no one can do for you. No one. These are your own responsibility. You're responsible for others because you're a family. We're together. But you're also responsible for yourself. So bear your own load. Here's the first thing. Pursue God. You can do that by being in church. You can do that by getting in the Word. You can do that by praying, spending time in prayer. No one can force you or make you do any of those things, and doing it from a heart of love towards God. You're responsible for that. Are you doing that? Pursue God. How about this? Build good relationships with those around you. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, a lot of times we would like to point the finger. We want to say, well, so-and-so, this is why. It's not me. I can guarantee you this. You at least have 50% of the responsibility in that relationship. At least. I could be wrong, but I think it's 50%. What are you doing about it? Those parents, those siblings, those your spouse, how's your relationship with them? Are you building a good relationship? Maybe you say, hey, we're in a good place right now. Can you make it better? Can you draw Jesus Christ into your relationship more to make it better, to honor him? And even those relationships don't stay good on their end, you can make it good on your end. What about this? Work hard, don't be lazy. Now, if you're not aware of this, but laziness is a sinful thing. You know, you can instead reflect Christ in your work, reflect Christ in your ethic, and have the opportunity to show others Jesus even in your work. That you're willing to show up on time. That you're going to not just do the expected, you're going to go above and beyond. Fourthly, manage your time well. You know, this really links into all the things that we've talked about already, that being in church, getting in the Word, praying, building good relationships, it takes time, working hard. That's all involved in managing your time well, and that is so important. And it's your responsibility to do. Next thing, make Jesus-centered decisions. That's a big one. You know, there's some people that struggle to make any decision at all. It's not just about where we're going to eat today. You know, that's not the only thing that we might struggle with, but real decisions. It's really not that complicated. Can I tell you that? What would honor Christ? There's usually one or two options, and that's pretty much it. So make decisions that will honor him. The big decisions as much as the small ones. Number six, fix your attitude. There are so many angry, annoyed, and upset people in this life. Maybe you're one of them. And a lot of them, their attitude needs fixing towards God. Maybe you're one of them. You're responsible for that. Lastly, this one makes sense. Use your words wisely. You're responsible for what comes out of your own mouth. And so seek to honor God in what you say and what you don't say. To be responsible truly is to look to Jesus in all things. That's what's responsible. And so let's make sure that we do that. Let's start now. In just a few moments, We're going to continue our time of worship and prayer and song and as we observe communion together. And this ties well with the message today because we're going to remember Jesus Christ who did some bearing of burdens himself, didn't he? He bore our burdens on the cross. The burden of sin that he bore for us was the greatest ever carried, and yet he did so lovingly, sacrificially, caring for each and every single one of our souls so that we could know and experience true hope, peace, joy, fullness of life, and purpose, and most importantly, redemption in him. It's Jesus Christ that was there for us. And he calls us to also then be there for others, bearing one another's burdens, leaving us the perfect example that we find in him. And so let's be the church. Let's be that church, bearing one another's burdens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us clear instruction on so many things that help us in this life, but also consider to help us to consider you and consider Christ in eternity. Lord, I don't know exactly what it is that everyone is going through here in this moment. I'm sure there's some great things. I'm sure there's many praises going to you, but I'm sure there's some struggles as well. Lord, I pray that they and others would be willing to come around and come alongside and bear the burdens of those that are there. That would be that church, Lord, that would be willing, that would be giving of ourselves for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.